Matt Reister, Executive Director for Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry. Thanks for your interest in this episode of Homer Larson Live, which is a series of sermons preached live by Pastor Homer Larson, who served as senior pastor at Nazareth Lutheran Church in Cedar Falls, Iowa from 1953 to 1996. I'd also like to say thanks to Western Home Communities and Fresh Wind Ministry for sponsoring the Homer Larson Live series. You'll have a chance to learn more about their organization and ministry during the announcements at the end of this sermon. And one more thing before we get into it. The Homer Larson Live series does not exist primarily to raise up a man, but rather to raise up the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word, which the Lord gifted and used the man, Pastor Homer Larson, to communicate clearly and passionately. We pray that you will be inspired. We hope that this will help raise the bar around preaching for everyone who listens, and we trust that God will accomplish his purposes through the message you're about to hear. I'll talk to you afterwards. Thanks again for finding us and making this a priority.
Shall we pray together? Lord Jesus, we do return our thanks to you that we can enter once again into your sanctuary and there before the throne of grace to be fed with that marvelous gospel. We thank you for the community in which we are permitted to live, for all of the good things that are here. And yet, oh God, we realize that there are spiritual ills. So help us this day to understand better how we really can be used by you to change society. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends in Christ, think with me for just a moment, will you? I have a real question. What makes for a good society? What really makes for a good society? Well, I would say that if you're going to have a good community in which to live, it is necessary for you to have a good school system. Schools that will treat our boys and girls in such a way that they can learn well and be prepared for further education. And our experience has been in this community that we have a school system just like that. Eunice and I will forever be grateful to those of you who labor in those classrooms for what you did for our children. If we're going to live in that community and say it's a good community, it is necessary for us to have certain professional services available. We need, for example, good financial institutions where we can borrow money when it's necessary, where we can invest at other times. We need institutions like that to help us, and I'm glad that we have them. We need legal services that can assist us in our daily walk. In the courtroom, that we are afforded the necessary justice to be a part of this democracy, and also to have the legal forces that can help us with the intricacies of the law when such is needed. We need a community that offers to us marvelous health care, where they can correct our ills when that time comes, and where they can assist us from week to week in such a thing as preventive medicine, that we may remain strong and well. And we are blessed with all of these professional services. It is a good community in which to live. And I thank God daily that I have been permitted to live here now for nearly four decades. A good community is one that has strong business and industry. Business and industry that will pay their workers a fair wage, and then will attract a labor force that will come here and ambitiously give to those who employ them a fair day's work for a fair day's pay. We need a community that has the arts, where we can go and listen to the symphony, where we can go to the plays, where we can go and enjoy the art per se. I don't think that any of us will ever understand fully how blessed this community is with a university in our very boundary. We need a community that offers us recreation, whether it be a good swimming pool, nice tennis courts, or a challenging golf course that some of us cannot begin to master, but only are frustrated in week in and week out, and yet we go back. Now you put all of these things together, and we have them in Cedar Falls, Waterloo. And probably you have them where you come from. I love this community. And no matter where I go and I have an opportunity to say that, I tell the people. You know, I couldn't imagine living in a community that is better than Cedar Falls, Iowa. I'm proud of my community, this whole metropolitan area. Now, having said all of this, when I say that it's a good community and that there are good people who live here, one also realizes that this does not negate that we are a sinful community. And every single individual in this good community is born with a sinful nature. That sinful nature reveals itself in all kinds of ways. It reveals itself in your personality and in my personality. Some of us are extremely self-centered. The only thing that really counts is what is good for me. And I'm not so concerned about what happens to you and about your welfare. I've got enough in my own. I hear it every day from people who are inside of the church and those who are outside of the church. And that's sin. That's sin. There are some of us who are very jealous. We walk around with that and we envy. Why does that person have all of this and I don't have anything? And that floods into our society too, in this good community. There are some who have extremely sharp tongues and can walk around with their malicious gossip and whittle a person down to the place that he or she can hardly function in this community. We see it, and that is sin. Sin. There are some of us, for example, who are suffering from greed. If I can only get a little bit more, that's what really counts. Profit. The bottom line, that's it. And that goes into our society too. Now, pretty soon we're getting a cesspool of spiritual ills in a good community. It's almost a conflict here. There's a tension. Then there are some who have these more obvious sins, the immorality of the day. For just little any old thing, you break off a marriage. It is no more. And then when you have freed yourself up, you begin to cohabitate. That's sin. And that degrades a community. And it's here. And then there's dishonesty. And if we want to use a vernacular, downright plain crookedness. And that's in our community too. So here we are. A marvelous community, and yet with all of these spiritual ills. The purpose of my sermon this morning is to raise the question, how do you change a society? I raise the question because the text today gives us the answer. There is only one way, this is extremely dogmatic, there is only one way to permanently, and I underline permanently, to permanently change a society. That is to change the individual. A society is not changed collectively all at once. A society is changed when one individual after another is changed. And the only way that the individual is saved, my friend, is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Period. I want to underline that. And if you got that, you got the sermon. You can sleep for the rest of the morning if you want to. But I've now said to you what I want to say. The only way that you can change the individual is that he or she come into a personal relationship with God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, our text. is the basis for that statement. We go back to Ephesus 2,000 years ago. Ephesus was a beautiful city located on the west coast of Asia Minor. Today it is practically no city at all. It had a beautiful harbor. It was on a trade route from Rome to the east. And it had there also the shrine or the temple to the goddess Artemis. One day there was a little disfigured person who walked into Ephesus. His name was St. Paul. And he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. As he preached the gospel, something began to happen. Now, what did Paul preach? Well, if you want to know, you'd go back and read his book to the Ephesians, because what he wrote is what he taught. And in the second chapter, verses 8 to 11, you get the core of his message. He said to those Ephesian people out there, you know how you're saved? You know how you're brought into a living relationship with God? For by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, you are saved. You're not saved by your good works. You're not saved by the goddess Artemis. You're saved through confessing your sins and placing your faith in Jesus, who came to this world, suffered and died on a cross, paid the price for your sins. And by faith, if you will receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you are forgiven, restored into fellowship with Him, and you're His forever. Point two in Paul's sermon, and they probably always were about the same, he said in the fourth chapter, I urge you then, I who am a prisoner because I serve the Lord, live a life that measures up to the standards God set when He called you to be His. In other words, when Jesus Christ lives inside of you, there's going to be a change. And you're going to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Mold me and make me according to your will. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for you. And there's a change in the individual, and collectively there's a change in the community. And then when you're criticized for all of this and your friends begin to put the pressure on you and say, come on, get rid of this old religion, stand ready with the truth as a belt tight around your waist. Resist Satan when he seeks to destroy your relationship with God. Well, that's what he preached. And as he preached, the Holy Spirit worked. And people were converted. There was a spiritual awakening in Ephesus. And it was seen on Main Street. Now, people really began to get excited. And among those who were excited about this new religion that had come to that day were the silversmiths. The head of their guild was a fellow by the name of Demetrius. He called them together one day in the hall and he said to them, look, we are really in a serious situation. There's a new religion that has come to our community. And we're not so concerned about religion. Demetrius didn't care. They could have had all kinds of religions. Paul might have proven to be a person who was a friend of theirs. If the religion simply meant that there was a person by the name of Jesus and they ought to come and serve him on Sunday, because that was the day that he supposedly had been raised from the dead, they could do so, sing their hymns, have their prayers, and go home. And they'd fold up until another Sunday. Well, maybe we can begin to make some silver figures of Jesus. Business will be better for that. No. What was disturbing to Demetrius was that this Christianity had gotten down into Main Street and people were walking away from the shrine. And it was affecting the balance sheet. Now, I tell you, when anything affects a balance sheet, Jesus Christ or whatever it may be, your mother-in-law or anything, that person has got to go. And Demetrius says, Jesus has got to go. Get rid of that rabble-rouser, Paul. Get rid of it. So, that was why there was a riot. What had Demetrius discovered? Demetrius had learned that we who bear the name of Jesus Christ can change a community when Christ Jesus lives in us. And the only way that society can spiritually be changed is when the individual lives in a personal relationship with God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, my friend, I'd like to ask, do you believe that? Do you believe what I just said? And the only reason I said it is because it's in the Word of God. Do you believe that part in the Word of God, that the only way that you can change Cedar Falls or Waterloo or wherever you come from is through Jesus Christ? It cannot be changed any other way. Permanent. Oh, you can have a 6 weeks change, probably. That's what the Word of God is saying. I fear, and I hope that I'm wrong, that we Christians do not believe this from a practical point of view. We do from a theoretical point of view. How are we seeking to rid our society of its spiritual ills? Let me give you a couple of examples. You know how one of them is? We seek to do it in a legalistic way. We find some way that we can express our piety and say, now we have really been servants of the Lord. You know how one of those legalistic situations work? I'll give you an example of one of them, the boycott. We'll boycott this particular institution if they do something wrong. In other words, we'll put on the financial squeeze because the thing that really counts is a buck anyway, isn't it? And if you can scare that institution into believing that if they don't heal to the way that you want them to live, you're going to boycott them, they'll come to terms. I have a confession to make this morning. I've made it once. I've wanted to have a time to make it. A few months ago, I was a terrible, terrible leader in this church because I forsook the gospel of Jesus Christ and took something secondhand that wasn't worth the paper it was written on. It was a boycott of a theater because they were going to bring that picture to Cedar Falls, you know, that presented Jesus Christ as some disoriented character. We had long sheets here protesting the showing of this picture. And then we took all of these sheets somewhere, I assume to the owner of the theater, and said to them, if you show that picture, we'll boycott it. And not only that, we'll boycott every film that you show here for the next so many months. And we thought we had done the Lord's work. You know what happened? We gave that theater such publicity that people said, if it's this bad, let's go see it. And if we didn't dare to see it here for fear that somebody would catch us walking out, we went to Des Moines to see it, right? Ah, it's on the marquee, let's go see it. Sure. And it had a pretty good response. What did I do at that time as a leader in this church? God forgive me, and I ask you to forgive me. I replaced the gospel of Jesus Christ with a legalistic method known as a boycott. Don't use the boycott to correct the spiritual ills of any community. I will never do it again. Don't ask me to. Don't send your papers to my office. I will not do it. It is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot substitute the gospel for a boycott if you're an evangelical Christian. How else do we do it? We do it by legislation. In a few months now, legislators will gather in all of the 50 state capitals in the United States. They'll be in Des Moines. And this year, they have one terrible, terrible subject with which to deal, and they've got to deal with it. It has already been forecast, and truly so, that legislators are going to lose their seats in the hallowed halls no matter which way they vote. It's on the subject of abortion. To minimize the problem of killing the unborn, some kind of legislation will likely have to be passed. The Supreme Court has so ruled that the state will have to take care of it itself. And the pressure groups from both sides are there. And legislation will be passed, conservative or liberal. Yet as Christian people who understand the spiritual human nature, all of the legislation in the world will not solve the abortion problem. I'm not saying don't pass the legislation. I'm saying that is not the solution. Only when a woman lives in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ Will she be able to deal with the unborn child that she carries in her womb? Only in the presence of Jesus Christ, Almighty God who has given the life, will that person be able to make a decision. And you can't legislate that from Washington nor Des Moines. The gospel, not the law, is the answer. And we evangelical Christians better believe that, or we don't trust Jesus Christ. I'm thankful to God that our country, during the month of September, as I understand it, is going to put a great emphasis upon the drug traffic. And as I understand, on Tuesday night, our president is going to come on national TV and unfold his program. I'm happy for that. I pray for President Bush and those who advise him in this matter. We've heard during the last days of the turmoil that is going on in Colombia. And we know that that's where 80% of our cocaine that reaches down into our grade schools and affects the children, even some who belong to Nazareth Lutheran Church, where it comes from. We have listened to President Barco from Argentina, and we know what the drug traffic is doing to Colombia. We know what that's doing in Colombia. It is destroying their government. They are becoming so powerful, those who are the godfathers of this drug culture, that they have all kinds of money and they're going to do in that government what they want to do. And he has become very concerned. And he takes much of the blame on behalf of his nation. But the other night, when he was pressed by one of our commentators as to where the United States fit into this and where we contributed to the problem, President Barco said, "I don't want to shift the guilt over to the United States, but I want to say this, that if you did not use the drug, there would be no market for it." So how are we going to prevent our people from using the drug? And we have some ways. First, education. And I'm all for it, both in our schools, our churches, or any other place, if we can educate and tell our young people, and old people as well, what the drug can do. And then we're going to have tougher laws, and I'm all for it. And then we're going to have stronger punishment, and I'm all for it. I'm not so sure that with some of the worst drug sellers, we should not send them to the gallows. They are murderers. They disorient our young people's minds. I walked through a ward like that about 3 weeks ago in Independence. Mind burned out because of cocaine. Send them away for life. They cannot walk on our streets. Now we become very emotional, as I am emotional at this particular point. But you and I know good and well that when the laws have become stiffer and the millions of dollars have been spent to educate and the billions have been spent to try to trace these people down, whatever curtailment of drugs we have will only be partial, and the means is really ineffective. How do you change the drug culture? Let a person come to know Jesus Christ. And then collectively let them know Christ. And the drug problem passes away. If you're a seller, the day after you meet Jesus Christ, you'll not sell another drug. If you're a user, you may have to have some therapy, some help. But you'll have one desire after you've met Christ, and that is to get off that drug. There is a young man who was baptized in this congregation. He sat on the front seat of my confirmation classroom. He quit. I went to a particular place where he was being held and talked to him. He was a personable young man. And he said to me, Pastor, you remember the night that we discussed this in confirmation? I was higher than a kite. And I bought that drug outside of one of our junior high schools. Not the school's fault. He went further and further and further into drugs. Finally, his family said to him, we love you so much, we cannot protect you any longer. So the young man left home, and he left the community, and he went down to Phoenix, one of our boys. And there he found a place to live with three others about like him. And he began to take a look at what was going on. Finally, he called home. And his God-fearing father and mother, both of them committed Christians, said to him, is there not a church? Yeah, there's a little church just a short ways off. Why don't you go there? They didn't think he would. They couldn't buy Begastelum to come here. One night he walked down to that little church, and you know the rest of the story, I'm sure. He heard the sermon, without a doubt, much like I'm preaching today, that Jesus is the only answer. And as he was walking home, some people from that congregation picked him up. And they began to talk with him. And they finally developed a friendship with him. And they told him on a one-to-one basis what Jesus Christ could do. A month ago, that young man was baptized. That's not good Lutheran doctrine. We don't repeat baptism, but at that point, you don't care. He confessed his faith in Jesus Christ in the front of that Baptist congregation and was baptized. And today, he is free of drugs. Christ alone, freedom. And that, my friend, is our answer. Do we believe it? What is your reaction? I can hear somebody say, too idealistic, too simplistic, too impractical. We Christians are not sure. The best of us, the one you're looking at by the way I live, and those that I look at by the way you live, we are not sure that Jesus Christ alone is the answer. If we did, we would not live like we live. And that's hard to take. I've wrestled with this sermon now for nearly 3 weeks. We are not vocal enough about our witness. We're afraid that it will hurt the bottom line. We're afraid that it will cause some of our friends to leave us. We are afraid that it might hurt a little of our business. We have not gone to the individual, afflicted with a problem, and talked to that individual on a one-to-one basis and told them that Jesus Christ is your answer. We have retreated to man-made laws and to man-made tactics like legislation and boycott to solve our problems and shut the pages of our Bible and said, Jesus, you belong in church on Sunday morning and not on Main Street on Monday. And that's why America is where she is today. We can be used by God to change America, to change Cedar Falls, Waterloo, as Paul was used to change Ephesus. But we walk out and we descend the pulpit. I join you people. I'm sharing with you from my heart. We've got the answer, and we don't want the world to know it. If we did, we'd do something about it. Who have you talked to about Jesus Christ on a one-to-one basis this week? Where in a public group are you willing to say, Jesus Christ is the answer? We sit around our little coffee pots and we shake our heads and we say, I don't know what the answer is. Yes, we know what the answer is. Christ is the answer. Do you believe it? If you believe it, then you are an evangelical Christian. If you don't believe it, you haven't arrived yet. This is serious. Our nation is at stake. The President of the United States says that. He can't say from that podium, I don't imagine, Tuesday night, what I'm saying here, but you and I know it, and there are millions of us around America who know it, and there are tens of thousands of us in this community who know it, and we have to say it. We have to believe it. They once said, those early Christians turned the world upside down. They didn't turn the world upside down. The gospel turned the world upside down. They carried the gospel. That gospel is the same. The American is the same as the Ephesian was. Carry it, people. Let us carry it. We come to the communion table this morning. I've already been there. One of the sins that you and I need to confess is, Jesus, we have sold you short. Jesus, we have lived to this gospel and we haven't let it be known in our community. Forgive us. And you will hear the words of pardon. I declare unto you the forgiveness of your sin. But you will also hear the Holy Spirit saying, now go and share the gospel. The only way that the gospel, that the community, that our society can be changed is through individuals being changed. And the only way that an individual can be changed, not by a boycott, it's not by legislation that may curtail it, but the only way that an individual can be changed is meeting Jesus face to face. Please, friend, introduce somebody to Jesus. Soon. Amen.
This has been Homer Larson Live, a series of sermons preached from the pulpit at Nazareth Lutheran Church in Cedar Falls, Iowa, where Pastor Larson served from 1953 to 1996, and published by Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry, where Pastor Larson was a broadcast preacher from 1962 to 2013. In addition to this series, many of Pastor Larson's radio programs dating back to the early 2000s are archived on the CC Broadcast, which is available for free wherever you're listening to this. Besides the CC Broadcast, our weekly radio program, Christian Crusaders also hosts the CC Podcast, Daily Dose Devotions, where we've archived hundreds of devotions on our way through the entire Bible, and the CC Podcast Conversations, which includes dozens of inspiring interviews with interesting Christians. Please see the show notes for links to all these free resources or visit ccpodcasts.com for more information. We want to give a very special thanks to our series sponsor, Western Home Communities and Fresh Wind Ministry. Western Home Communities began in the early 1900s as, quote, the Western Old People's Home, quote, a home for the aged, started by the Evangelical Association in one of that denomination's western states, which happened to be Iowa, more specifically, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Since then, a second campus has been added with 150 acres for villas, independent and assisted living, and nursing communities. Today, Western Home Communities remains a charitable Christian service organization that assertively creates fulfilling lifestyles for those they serve. You can learn more at westernhomecommunities.org. Fresh Wind Ministry provides Christ-centered spiritual care and programming within the Western Home Communities. They focus on building trusting relationships with residents, staff, and their families. Chaplains visit, counsel, and walk alongside residents in all levels of care offered by Western Home Communities, including hospitalizations, crisis, and end-of-life care. Fresh Wind Worship has services in the Diamond Event Center every Sunday at 10:30 a.m., which can be viewed on Facebook and YouTube. For more information, visit westernhomecommunities.org/freshwind. Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry is fully donor-funded. If you'd like to support our work, you can do so online at christiancrusaders.org or by mailing a check to Christian Crusaders, 7401 University Avenue, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. Also, feel free to email us with questions or for more information about this episode or any of our other programs. You can send emails to info@christiancrusaders.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.